1, you'll find Habakkuk on page 930. It's one of those small prophets. And then we also turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we do this in light of what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4. So you'll find that on page 204 in the Forms and Prayers book. A long time ago, that sounds like something out of a Star Wars movie. But a long time ago, when I started my ministry, it wasn't long before I realized somebody else is in control of what happens and what I preach. I think I plan and know where to go, but then every now and then things happen which makes very clear that I cannot make happen what should happen. We looked this morning at the wrath of God. We're going to speak about it again tonight from a slightly different perspective. But Lord's Day 4 confronts us with God's judgment on our sin. It is the last Lord's Day that deals with the sin section of the catechism. Next week, we're going to move on to deliverance. So there's a lot of overlap, and I've tried my best not to repeat myself, not to steal all the thunder in the morning for tonight, but there's inevitable will be some echoes. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Lord, you are sovereign and you rule from heaven. All that we do are under your control. We acknowledge, Lord, that we often imagine that we are the center of the world and that all things revolve around us. Even what you do must fit into our thinking. Forgive us, Lord. And will you once again remind us that we are left to ourselves without your grace, truly lost, truly under deep or fierce judgment. And it is only by acknowledging our sin and the reality of our sin that we have hope. So come, not only to convict us, but also to lead us to Christ. Show us the enormous debt we have so that we may see what Christ has done on our behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin once again with the three questions of Lord's Day 4. I will read the question and then you can respond by reading the answers. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? But isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly
merciful, but He is also just. His justice commands that sin committed against His supreme majesty, eternal punishment upon himself. And in light of what we just confessed, we're going to read first from Nahum chapter 1. The first 8 verses. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel withers, the bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountain quakes before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Then we turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read there verses 10 through 13, well, 14, we'll include 14. Galatians 3, verse 10. And all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we may receive the promised Spirit through faith. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open and the catechism as we reflect together. We are working our way through what it means to live in the great comfort that Jesus Christ owns us, that we are His in life and in death. We are reminded that to live in that comfort, we must understand how great our sin and misery are. And so the Catechism helps us, and it tells us very clearly that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. That in actual fact, we are wicked and perverse by nature. We are born sinners. So much so that we are unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. That's the verdict. Now, the Catechism is not saying these things because they made it up. That's what the Scriptures teach. Very early on, God Himself gave this verdict. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God saw. That's the reality. God's response was He regretted that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. Quite a statement, isn't it? Now, why are we still here? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We'll get back to Noah in a little bit. But God reveals here the reality. And even after the flood, God's verdict is still the same. He says in chapter 8, verse 21, after Noah made his sacrifice, having left the ark, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Even though men have not changed, I will not deal with them as they sin deserve. But you see, we live in a world and are ourselves reluctant to embrace this verdict. It seems so pessimistic, and it seems to be, aren't people nice? You know nice people, you know good people. How can they be evil? And anyway, are you evil? Is that what you put on your description of yourself when you apply for work? I am inclined to hate God and my neighbor. The intentions of my heart are evil continually. That's not how we describe ourselves, is it? The reality is that we have a tendency to seek to minimize the seriousness, to duck the blame for who we are. And what we have in this Lord's Day are three ways in which we try to get out from under the seriousness of sin. Three ways we try to rationalize, to make our problem be less of a problem. Now, these are standard ways. There are others, but these are very common. The first one is that we seek to shift the blame. But doesn't God demand an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? If I'm inclined to all evil, if I'm born with this tendency, why does God still demand that kind of perfection? I can't keep the law. So why does he still hold me guilty? You see, it's not my fault. My parents, maybe it's I am who I am because of my parents, my education. This reality is where it all started. You remember, boys and girls? The moment Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes were open, they hid from God when he came. We read that when God came to Adam in the garden, he asked Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, this is a wonderful invitation, isn't it? An invitation to say, "Yes, I'm guilty." But that's not what Adam does. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Now hear what he's saying. It's the woman you gave me. If you didn't give this woman to me, Lord, we wouldn't stand here today. I wouldn't have to hide. I wouldn't have eaten. It's your fault, Lord. And if it's not yours, it's definitely hers. You see, we think that we won't blame God. Not Reformed church members. We won't point the finger at God. But the husband or the wife, or the family, or the neighbor, they're to blame. But you see, the problem is Adam sinned. I ate. He needs to own his sin. And that's why the Catechism reminds us here, we cannot escape from what God demands. No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all of his descendants of these gifts. Now, doesn't this give us an out? We can blame Adam, can't we? And that means it's not my fault. But that's the problem. We don't want to own this reality. Years ago in England, there was a newspaper that ran a competition, or they asked for people to write in and tell them what's wrong with the world. And so they got this letter from G.K. Chesterton, the shortest entry. Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. He acknowledged that the problem is always within us. We're the problem. No one else but me. And you know what? This is the paradox of the gospel. That when we deny the reality of our sin, we have no hope. But when we acknowledge it, there is hope. There's this great proverb, Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. When you confess your sin, when you acknowledge your sin, there is hope. When you take responsibility for your wrongdoing, but now, not only do we blame shift, but we also are very good at wishful thinking. Now, wishful thinking is basically you want to make reality into how you want it to be. You think the world is as you like it to be. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? I mean, he is God. Can't he just grave on a curve? He knows me. He knows I'm going to mess up. So he shouldn't expect so much from me. He should be happy, you know, with the little bit he gets. I'm doing my best. You see, isn't it just human to sin? What we want is for God to grade on a curve. We want him to just overlook what we have done. But do you see that then God becomes something other than who he is? The catechism is emphatic. God cannot let sin and rebellion go unpunished. He is terribly angry with sin. We are both born with as well as our actual sin. God will punish them by just judgment both now and in eternity, having declared, cursed be everyone who does not observe and obey all things written in the book of the law. God's standard is and remains absolute perfection. Why? Because that's who he is. And that's who he made us to be. And that's why these words of Nahum is so powerful and frightening. The Lord, Yahweh, is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Now we say, yes, if I'm on the Lord's side, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because that means it's going to other people. But then we read, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Who are the guilty? Is it those people? Them? You know, that's what we think. It's someone else, it's not me. But the Catechism speaks with our voice and reminds us this is who we are. Question and answer 5. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's the believer's confession. I am. And so you see, we're the guilty ones. We're the ones against whom God's wrath comes forth. We stand under his condemnation. And this is a terrible thing. But now, not only do we try to get out from under this by blame shifting and by wishful thinking, we also do it by selective theology or cherry picking. But isn't God also merciful? Doesn't that mean that, you know, because he's merciful, I don't have to worry about his judgment? And in actual fact, I think I don't like this wrathful God. Maybe it's just the God of the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you what I said this morning. You can go read again Romans 1. It's not just the God of the Old Testament. It is the God of the Bible. God's mercy in no way cancels out or undermine his justice that demands that every sin that is committed against his high majesty must be punished. And it must be punished with the supreme penalty of eternal punishment of body and soul. To merely ignore the reality of God's judgment and tell ourselves, oh, that's not going to happen. You know, it's what ostriches do. Maybe it's an African thing, but the ostrich has this tendency to stick their head in the ground. And the ostrich think, if they can't see you, you can't see them. And that's what we think. That if we deny that God is going to judge us, it's not going to happen. But you see, if God is not just, then God cannot be merciful. Because God cannot contradict himself. The mercy that he shows must always be a mercy that is just. And now we begin to see that when we own our problem, we can begin to grasp what God has done to deliver us. In Galatians, Paul is emphatic that we are under the curse of God. And that is a terrible thing, which means we are under his judgment and condemnation. We will be cast from his presence. And no attempt at fixing this situation will fix the problem. We can't do it. You know, it's like when your walls have mold and you just give it a coat of paint. You don't see the problem. It's not there then, is it? No. We cannot fix this problem. But God can. You know, when God told Noah to build his ark, his neighbors looked at him and thought, this is the stupidest thing that is happening. Here in the middle of the desert, he's building this massive ship. It took him 126 years to build. And his neighbors were walking by day after day, wondering, what's this crazy guy doing? And then when he speaks to them, it's even crazier. God's judgment is coming. Flee from the wrath to come. And every day they laugh. Every day they think, this is stupid. This guy is crazy. He's about as crazy as those guys who stand with their signs on the road. Judgment is coming. And then the rain came. Then the judgment came. And there was hope for no one except those in the ark, except Noah and his family. God's judgment wipe the earth. And you see, you and I need to escape the wrath of God. We need an ark. And where can we find that ark? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took the judgment of God. Jesus paid the penalty. And so how do you and I escape the wrath of God? By being in Jesus. That's the only way you and I will not have to bear the judgment of God. If Jesus bore it for us. So the question tonight is this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in Him alone to deliver you from the wrath that you deserve? Do you realize that it is He and He alone that saves you from the judgment you deserve? And the only way He saved you is by taking your judgment on Himself. He endured the eternal punishment of God. Now, how can He there on the cross endure an eternity of punishment? Because He was God Himself. And that's why He can save you from the eternal punishment of God. Are you trusting Him? Are you resting in Him? There is salvation nowhere else. No one can rescue you. Without Him, you are like those who died under God's judgment in Noah's day. But if you're in Christ, you're in the ark. You're free. That's the good news. And that's why we need to understand the bad news. Because the reality is, unless you and I truly understand why we cannot save ourselves, we're going to keep trying. We need to believe that we are truly as bad as the Bible says we are, and we are truly under God's judgment, if we are left to ourselves. Because then we can truly see Christ for the great Savior that He is. Amen. Let's pray.